Okay, good morning, gentlemen. We're going to talk in this session about growing a church through small groups and beyond Sunday school. Now, the largest church in the world probably was the Full Gospel Church in Seoul, Korea. I've been to that church on numbers of occasions. I first was in the Full Gospel Church where they had 180,000 people and about 18,000 small groups throughout the city. This was back in 1978. When I was there, I met the pastor, Pastor Youngie Cho. We talked together about small groups and what it takes to build a church. And Youngie Cho began as kind of a young boy. He hung around American soldiers fighting the Korean War. American soldiers who were, they were actually men working with their hands, working on the, but he hung around and he was led to Christ by some soldiers that accepted Christ. And then he went back to study, serve God, and he wanted to plant a church. And so when he first started a church, he went into a little community and he got a lady to help him. Little church began to grow. And then he got the concept of small groups. And when he started small groups, he found the secret to building a great church was not the power of the pulpit. The secret to building a great church is not the power of the pulpit. It's the small groups. He said, in the small groups, you have accountability. You have involvement. I have seen great pastors, Pentecostals, build great churches, but they didn't have small groups, and all of a sudden, everything dissipated. And the small groups can take a church from, when pastors have problems, more problems, the church can go on. Because the small groups show stability. Now, when we talk about small groups, let's talk about where life comes from. A man loves a woman. The whole life of a man is joined to the whole life of a woman when they get married, and the sperm of the man touches the egg of the woman. All the life of the man is in the sperm and touches the woman, and all the life of the woman is in the egg. And the sperm and the egg become a cell. So small, you can't see it. And if you look at the cell, if you could see it under the microscope, as you look at it, the cell, if it's alive, becomes two. It divides. The body grows by the division of cells. Write that on top of your paper. The body grows by the division of cells. And then if you look at the two cells, suddenly they divide and there's four cells. And you look at the four cells, and they divide, and there are eight cells. And the eight cells divide, and it's 16. And it's 32. It's 64. It's 128. The body grows by the division of cells. All that's in the man and all that's in the woman are joined together to the child. My wife and I had three children, a girl, a boy, and a girl. And that first one was more like me than like her. The second was more like her than like me. And the third was more like us. And so, you know, it's just interesting when you look at our three children we had. When you understand where life comes from, you understand the church is a body. The church is a body. The church is called a body, the body of Christ. And how does the body grow? The body grows just like the human body. God only has one way of growth. Growth is life, life producing itself. And therefore, the church has to produce itself. And so we're going to talk about how do you build a church through small cells. Youngie Cho has cells all over. He had about 750,000 people when he died. Now, I watched that church grow from about 180,000 to 750,000. I was in the church, and I can remember on a night, he told me where to go. I said, I'm going to go to a cell. I was staying in the International Hotel on one of the main strips right across from the Olympic Stadium. He said, go down. He said, underneath this highway, there's a walking mall. And he said, you're going to find a restaurant there. And in the restaurant, at like 7 o'clock on a Friday evening, there'll be a group meeting there. He said, they will expect you. I went down, I found the group meeting. There were about 8 Korean men in this room. And they all sitting there. I walked in, I said, hello, I'm Elmo Towns. Not a one of them spoke English. I said, I'm here to be tonight. And so I said, go ahead. I sat down, they wouldn't do anything. I sat there, they sat there, we looked around. After about five minutes of being embarrassed, I got up and left. I stood outside and I peeked in the door. They were talking. And then I walked out of the hall, I came back, I looked, there's another one. So I was in this cell group, but I was nowhere apart. When they were talking, they were all involved. The body grows by the division of cells. When you understand that, you're ready to build a church. All right, now, growing a church through small groups. Now, Southern Baptists have done that, and the Pentecostals have done that. They've done the same way, but they've done it in two different methods. Southern Baptists did it through Sunday school classes. Pentecostals are doing it through small groups that meet in the home. If you come to Thomas Road today, you're going to find that Thomas Road has a church. We could see about 5,500 auditorium, and we have three services. And so out of the three services, we probably run about 12,000 every Sunday. Now, in Sunday school, we probably run about 4,000 to 5,000. But not everyone who comes to Sunday school comes to small groups. And everyone who comes to small groups doesn't come to Sunday school. So some people meet. And so Sunday school, small groups meet primarily on Sunday night. We don't have an evening service. They meet on Saturday night. They meet on Friday night, mostly those three nights of the week. Now, let's put the next screen up there. Daily in the temple, large group, and every house, small group, they cease not to teach and preach. So at the very core of the church is large groups and small groups. If you have only a large group, you only have half a church. If you only have small groups, you only have half a church. The large groups gets the attention, reflects the message, encourages. The small groups gives personal attention to personal needs and builds people up. So you need large groups and you need small groups. Because in the large group, individuals are lost. But in the small group, you can find people. They can identify with people. They can know people. And so the message for both is Jesus. So what do you need in the large group? You need Jesus. What do you need in the small group? You need Jesus. So put the next screen up, if you will. Now, let's talk about the small group, and I'm going to call them the cells. And the large group, we're going to call the celebration. Daily, in every house, in the temple. So what do they do in the temple? They celebrate it. Let's look at celebration, the right-hand column. You preach, you motivate, you express, you testify, and you worship God. We do that with our worship singing. Okay, thank you. Great preaching can build a church, but I don't know that great preaching can keep a church. Because if you build a great church on great preaching and the pastor leaves or dies, the next man has to be a great preacher or greater, or the church is going to go down to attendance. Small groups, that's where teaching takes place. Daily, in small groups, they talk the word of God. In small groups, you get explanation, questions. You get involvement, accountability, you get content. If you can separate the two, you understand you're ready to build a church. You got to put the two together. And so building a great church involves both. Now put the next read up there. The early church in Acts, the number of men was about 5,000. It continued daily in one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. So the early church had big meetings and small meetings. You got to have a place where you preach and all come together. You got to have a place where they're small and they all come together. In 1969, I wrote a book called The 10 Largest Sunday Schools. That made the bestseller list. It stayed there for about 6 to 8 months. It was selling because people never heard of churches that large. The Akron Baptist Temple had 6,300. And I went to the church, I walked around the church, I counted the people. I said, wow, they got this many people. They had a three-story Sunday school building, got a four-story Sunday school building. They had people all over the place, and so I was impressed. And so I went and visited all 10 churches. I walked through, I looked at, I counted, because people say, well, sometimes Baptists count people who aren't there. But I counted and found out these were probably an accurate count. And you put them all together, so you come to, so 10 largest Sunday schools have a lot of credibility. Oh, that's what, we gotta have a small group, gotta have a small group. So we had Sunday school classes. And then all of a sudden, I did another book in the late 90s on 10 of the praise worship churches. I found out churches were doing something different. It kind of baffled me for a while. Churches were building great auditoriums in small groups, but not Sunday school. And so how could Bill Hybels build such a big church in Chicago? Well, how could he do that? Because he had small groups and houses all over the place. He was following the New Testament principle, but he was not following what I had thought you gotta have. You gotta go out and build churches. So you gotta do that. So now, the early church in history, they had small groups for teaching, large groups for worship, preaching, to tell outsiders the message. So you gotta have both if you're gonna build a great church, and you gotta do both. So you think in terms of doing one, doing together, to build both together. So today, I run across churches that have small groups, not run across churches that have Sunday school. I went to work for Jerry Falwell in 1971 to start a college. And I said, Jerry, we're gonna start a college, a different kind of a college. I said, well, how different? He said, every student has to come to Liberty, work in Liberty. Now, excuse me, every comes to Thomas Road. Every church has to have, every student has to have a, put every student working in the Sunday school. And so all of a sudden, the Sunday school began to explode because all the students coming, we put them to work. We gave them classes, and they said, well, boy, they're not ready to teach. So every Wednesday night, I taught the Sunday school lesson, the same lesson they would teach next Sunday morning. And so they had to come Wednesday night to find out what they were gonna teach the next Sunday morning. And so that was the way we built Thomas Road. We began to add classes, and boy, all of a sudden, the church began to grow from 2,000 to 4,000 to 6,000 to 8,000. So it began to grow because we had students, we put them to work, we had the places, and then when we got the place filled, you know what we're gonna do? We have two services. We have two Sunday schools. And so we began to have two Sunday schools, and we had a big bus ministry in addition to that. All right, put the next screen up. Early Methodists had house churches and large conferences. I'm always intrigued as I read about the early Methodists. Give me a moment now. There was a revival here in Kentucky. 1829, the Cane Ridge Revival. How far is Cane Ridge from here?
Cane Ridge is about
80 miles. 80 miles? Okay. Cane Ridge Revival. Revival broke out. And the revival meetings, as you begin to read about the revival meetings, you are impressed with the size. People came from little country churches all over to a spring camp meeting. They would camp out and they would gather together, and there would be 3,000 and 4,000 people in these camp meetings would come together and they would preach. And so as I began to read about the camp meetings, some were Pentecostal with tongues, some were not. Some were just Baptist preaching. There were all different kinds of things happening, all right? the Sunday School of America from 1900 to 1970. Sunday School classes, the first law of Sunday School growth. The first law of Sunday School growth, you must have one class for every 10 pupils. Now, if you start that and you think about a law, you apply the law, you forget the dynamics of the law. The dynamics, there must be a lawgiver. And the lawgiver is God himself who gives the law to the church. And that must be Jesus Christ who is there. You gotta have life, you gotta have a reason, but you gotta understand the laws. In America, we are a nation held together by its laws. But there's something greater than there's the spirit of America that holds us all together. There's a oneness, there's a commitment to it. So we have that commitment to the Lord. A large church worship service, put the next screen up there if you will. The Korean example. In 1970, the Full Gospel Church in South Korea. I went there first time. I put 1970 up there. I went there the first time in 1978. And they had about at that time, about 185,000 people. The church got to be about 750,000. Today, the church runs about 350,000. They have split because Yonggi Cho, who built the church, could hold it together. He was God's man, God's anointed man. He was, I think, an anointed man. I've preached for him. I've sat under him, I've listened to him preach. I've seen people go to the altar. I've talked to people who have been absolutely transformed from all types of sin to Christ because of this man. God used him in a great way. He was not a perfect man, he was a human man, but he built a great church. But when he died and passed away, or even before he died, he left the church and all of a sudden, no one could hold it together like him. And so they started breaking off in the different sections. So I've been to a couple of those break-off sessions, and a couple of churches run about 50,000 people, but they used to belong to Yonggi Cho, so they've broken off, but they still have big. Matter of fact, Dr. Cho's son-in-law pastors a church of about 50,000 people. I've been in that church. That's a big church. The future worship is bigger. You're going to have television, computer. I want to talk to you about using the internet to reach people for Christ. Little country church, not too far from where I'm located. A pastor took out his cell phone, made a tripod, and he filmed me get down, and he would turn the cell phone on, and so he dialed his phone number, and a lady who couldn't come to church would go to church with him. And so finally, he got somebody to help him. He turned it into, before you know it, he was going to a computer system. Before you know it, he was going to a rest home, and before you know it, he got not just a few, but now he's got about 100 people on his attending his church by the computer, by his. Now he doesn't have his cell phone down, he's got a regular camera down now, but he's using the internet to reach people for Christ. All right, put the next screen up there. The five laws of Sunday school growth. The five laws of Sunday school growth were first presented in about 1889 to the Southern Baptist Convention. And first written up long about in the early 1900s. The law that there must be one Sunday school worker teacher for every 10 pupils. Now, is that true? Yes, that works. I mentioned earlier that when I was going to Dallas Seminary, I decided to go down and check out W.A. Criswell. Dr. Criswell, the dean of the Southern Baptist Convention, president, but also kind of the head of the whole movement for the Southern Baptists. And I went down to Dr. Criswell's church, and I listened to this man. I went to visitation. I listened to this man, and I began to pick up the 10 laws of Sunday school growth. I said, I'm learning something. We can grow. And so after about a year sitting in his Sunday school watching this Southern Baptist church, at the time, Southern First Baptist Church was probably running about 4,500. I said, you know, I can see what makes it work. I think I understand it. And so I took a position with a little church out in Oak Cliff across the river from Dallas, Texas. We were a little storefront church with about, 40, 50 people. They wanted to grow. And so we were able to buy an administration building in a housing project. They sold off all the houses to individuals, and so they sold off the administration building to a church, and we went out with this big church. We had a great big church, and so we had an auditorium that could seat about 200. And so we began to grow, and we filled that auditorium twice. And I began to build Sunday school classes. And so I began to build, you go nursery, beginners, primaries, juniors, you build one about, there are about 10. So if you build 10 classes, you have about 100. And then I divided all those classes, boys and girls. And then we began to divide after that. And so we built a Sunday school from zero, from about 50. We built a Sunday school, a nice, it's called Southwestern Baptist Tabernacle. It's in Oak Cliff today. And we were running about 400 in Sunday school and church. And so we followed these laws, they worked. Why? Because we had a pastor who could preach, he could get people saved, could walk the aisle, come forward to be saved. The second law, the law of the teaching unit. There should be one teaching unit for every 10 pupils. Does not mean one classroom, because in some rooms there are teaching centers. And so we learned you can put teaching centers in a hallway. You can put teacher centers in the pastor's office. You can put teacher centers in the auditorium. You can put two or three teaching centers together. When Jerry Falwell went to, got saved, he went off to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. His pastor said to him, when you get to Springfield, go to High Street Baptist Church. At the time, the church running about 1,000 in attendance. He says, go and volunteer to be a Sunday school teacher. So he went down to the church and he began to look around and he found this man's name, I forget his name right now, who was the junior superintendent of boys and girls. And so Jerry said to him, God sent me here, I'm supposed to start a class. And he said, who sent you? He said, well, my pastor back home sent me, but God sent me, I'm supposed to start a class. He said, okay. He said, you can start a class next Sunday. He says, which one? He said, there's no one there yet. What do you mean there's no one there yet? He said, I'm gonna give you a class. He said, in the auditorium, he said, we'll put your chairs over here. And he says, you have fourth grade boys, go find them. And Jerry said, what? I can't even teach a class. I had to go find people. And Jerry was, he was mad. He wanted to quit. He said he went home. And he said, in the dormitory, they had one room, a prayer room. It was the first floor of the dormitory, and it was the only room in the dormitory that didn't have any closets in it. So they didn't use it for a dormitory, but they used it for two or three other things. They called it a prayer room. So Jerry went down to the prayer room. He said, I went down, I was heard, if you go down and you can pray. See, I was gonna pray from 1 o'clock to 5:30. He said, I prayed from 1 o'clock to 5:30. He said, I began to pray for that student. He said, I began to pray for the class. He said, all of a sudden, God began to speak to my heart. He said, I would pray for about an hour and a half. I take a break. He said, I go get break, and I come back and I pray for about an hour and a half. And he said, I pray from about 1 to about 5 o'clock. He said, I could not one. He said, I went and got this one boy. I forget his name right offhand. I met him. When the church had its 50th anniversary of Jerry starting the class, I went to the church in Springfield, I went to High Street, and I met that boy. He was in his 60s at the time. He remembers that day that Jerry took him visiting. He said, we went and said, let's go get all your buddies. And he said, we got all of his buddies. He said, I'll come and get you on Sunday morning. He said, I would drive around the neighborhood, pick him up, and then take him to the church, drop him off. He had a car. He was one of the very few people in 1952 go to college and have a car. And he said, I drop him off. And he said, then I needed more cars. And so he got friends who would drive back to him. He said, we had three cars driving through the neighborhoods, picking up boys, filling them. He said, we'd have boys filled. He said, we did things that were legal. He said, We said, we had an old 1934 car. He said, they'd ride on the front running, front fender, you know. He said, we had them all over the place. He said, bringing them to Sunday school to teach them the Word of God. He had a class that averaged about 53, 54, 55 for the year. A couple of big days over 100. He said, I learned to build a big church in that Sunday school class. Fourth grade boys. He said, God can do it then. God can do it anywhere today. So God can still use it. Law number three, the law of dividing and adding. Teaching units reach their optimum size about 6 to 8 months. Add classes to grow. You don't grow existing classes. You add classes to grow. If you want to grow a church, you got to add cells to that church. If you want to grow a Sunday school, you got to add classes to the Sunday school. And so most of the time we think we can build our church because they like our preaching. We'll come in and build a church. Now, when an auditorium is 80% full, it's full. You say, well, I still got some extra room in the back. Yes, you got extra room. You can fill it up on big days, but you won't fill it up on a regular basis. Kind of like water seeking its own level. A church seeks its own level. When you're somewhere between 75 and 80% full, you're full. So you need to go to a second service and a third service and a fourth service. One of our students at Liberty went down to Greater Miami. He started a church north of that at Fort Lauderdale. And I remember he said, you know, when I started this idea, he said, he had a church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and Sunday. Didn't have one on Saturday. He said, I reached people in Fort Lauderdale when they were building and moving in there. He said, I couldn't have reached otherwise. There were new units reach out. Now, I preached about Jesus. He said, launch out into the net, let down your nets. Go where you've not gone before. Do, let down your nets. Use your nets to reach people for Christ. All right, fourth law. Law of grading by ages. Create a class for every age in the Sunday school, graded or closely. Today, when you create a class, it gets to be about 10, you're gonna divide it, a small group, and you're gonna have two. You can divide boys and girls. And after you divide boys and girls, then you have to divide them. Sometimes you can divide them geographically. Sometimes you can divide them by the times when they're born. And you can find different ways to divide people by classes. But you want to keep the classes small because the small class will grow, but the class that's saturated won't grow. But there's something about that. Now, you won't grow just because you got space, but you have to want to reach people for Christ. You have to go to reach people for Christ. What time do I get in? How am I going? How much time do I have?
20 more minutes.
Okay, let me ask. Any questions you want to ask before I move on? Have I said anything to stir your memory?
Yes.
Anything to spur your growth? Now, in my next workout session, I'm going to talk about multi-sites where churches are growing in more than one place. Churches are growing in two places or three places. And Thomas Road Baptist Church has a church in Roanoke, and we went there, and because it was a church that was growing, so it was a Southern Baptist church, it was growing, and it began to go down because the neighborhood changed, and the neighborhood went black on them, and the church went down, and so we went back and we started an integrated ministry, and we sent a couple over. A black couple and a white worker, sent them over, and that church turned around and grew. So that was it was a Southern Baptist church that had one time about 250. It went down to about 20, and it came back to about 2 to 250 when it was integrated. So we integrated, we put this couple in, which is a Liberty couple in that church. And so that's one of our extension, multi-site church. We reached that part of Roanoke now at Thomas Road, Lynchburg, Virginia. We have about three multi-site churches reaching out. And we should have more, but we only have three now. So any questions you have so far? So what's the biggest church in the world right now? The biggest church in the world, no one really knows how big it is. It's the church in Sydney, Australia. The church in Sydney, Australia, that has a music program that's huge, big program. They have sites and capitals all over the world. And so you can't really judge how big they are because there are so many different places. And they televise their morning service to other places and people get involved there. And so when I talk about multi-site churches, I want you to know I'm really talking about denominations. And so sometimes the Southern Baptist is a denomination, but individual churches that grow, begin expanding, are like a brand new denomination. And just as a new denomination has to start with someone. By the way, I did a book many years ago called Is the Day of the Denomination Dead? And I wrote that book to kind of criticize the denominations. But it was more than to criticize the denominations because in that book I began to find, I said, that's just good denominations. They're still coming. They're still growing. New ones are growing. Old ones are dying. And God has some new denominations that are coming, especially Pentecostal denominations, especially independent Baptist denominations of all varieties. Methodist denominations breaking off of the United Methodist Church are growing. And so you say, well, how big? Sometimes you're talking about 20 or 30 or 40 churches. So some of these multi-site churches are really denominations. They don't recognize it, but they are still under one control. And so if they have one pastor, one organization, one method of getting in, one budget, they are a local church. So it's a difference there. Any questions thus far? Man, live. No questions. Okay. Law number five. Sunday school grows in proportion to visitation and outreach. Now, this is an old law. The law was established in the early 1900s. And what's said in visitation today, you can outreach through the internet. You can outreach through all types of advertisement to reach people you can never reach for Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you the story of one of my former students who has a church. And he has a church he never thought he would have because he has a church of about 300 and about 100 people watch him through the internet every Sunday morning. And so he's got a ministry to rest homes and nursing homes that he thought he would never have simply by reaching out to reach people he had never reached before. But he's still using the principle, but he's applying it in new and different ways. Okay, I still got time. I've almost run out of all the stuff I was going to say. I got a lot of things. I hope you have some questions here, because.
Dr. Downs, with the rise of home groups and churches that are doing home groups, do you still see these laws in place for current discipleship models?
I'm giving you the laws for you to apply them beyond where you are today. Because Thomas Road has home groups. And home groups, those people in home groups don't come to Sunday school. Those people in home groups go to home groups and come to church and get involved at Thomas Road. And home groups at Thomas Road is very, very big because these home groups, they meet together, they fellowship together, they eat together, they study together. We have a curriculum that comes down from Jonathan. People in the church give the curriculum for these home groups to study. They take their groups and study. Now, I don't follow the curriculum in our class. Some of the Sunday school classes follow that curriculum, but I don't follow. There was a time I used to write the curriculum. I don't write the curriculum for them anymore. I just write my own curriculum. And so I enjoy it. By the way, there's a book around here called, I'm going to speak in the next session on multi-site churches. And so this book is a $17 book. And I don't want to sell it to you, but I will sell it to you. But if you want a copy, I pay it about $5 a piece, or you can give me $5. Or if you just want to take it, you just want to read it, don't take it and read it. Don't take it, but if you want to take it, I want you to read it. He said, I want to read this, I'll master it. If you take it free, bring it up so I can autograph it. I just have a sense of giving it to you. Now, it's all multi-site. I'm excited today about what God is doing through the multi-site church. The churches that have more than one. I've already told you about the couple that came to Lynchburg. Come to Lynchburg to start a church. And it was a black church in Africa, reaching black people. And so when I preached for them, and they were running, I think about 60, maybe 70. There was one white person there that day. And today, 2.5 years later, they may have doubled that many in that church. And but they not only are doing that, they're starting other churches. And so what God is doing in the world today is unusual. The greatest work for God today is not in the United States. Sometimes the most powerful work for God is being done in other nations. And when you begin to see what God is doing in India, and you see the church, the impact of those churches in India, and what God is doing in Africa, and what God is doing in South America, there was a time when I used to put out a list called 100 fastest growing Sunday schools in America. Then I changed it to 100 fastest growing churches in America. And I did that, it was hard to keep up with all of them. And I used to put out a list of the 100 largest churches in America. No one knows who the largest churches are today. God, it is so big, it is hard to measure and comprehend and look at. So God's work is just so massive. We serve a great God. And God's main word today is not primarily in the United States, although we are here. We think America's wonderful. We think we're the best place in the world. And we're a wonderful place. I'm glad I'm American. I'm glad I live here. As I travel around the world and I see what God is doing around the world, I praise God for what he's doing in other nations of the world. Yes?
I don't know anything about home groups.
About what?
Home groups.
Okay.
If you have a home group, is that multi-age levels where you're trying to teach children and adults in the same group? Or?
Okay, let me talk to you about the church in Corinth, Texas. They have 10,000 home groups. And if I look at these home groups, some of the home groups involve just a man and a woman who come together, maybe retired, or maybe young. They're encouraged to open up to other people to come in. Some of the home groups will include as many as 10 and 20. Many times the home groups include a homogeneous unit of people. You bring your friends. You don't invite outsiders or strangers in. You bring your friends and your relatives and their relatives, and you bring them in. And so that's what a home group really is made up of. And I think when you look at the Bible, when it talks about in the temple and in every house, they were reaching people through a relationship or a blood relationship in the New Testament. So that's what we can do today, reach people through these home groups. I think that's most effective. I don't have a home group in my home, but I know of groups who have home groups, yes.
Just a quick question. On that screen that's up now, it talks about it takes 8 visits to get 1 visitor. No longer true. Which way is that gone to? Does it take more visits? Or?
I don't know that anybody's got a statistic on that today. How many visits does it take to get someone to become a member of the church? Some people walk in and they're home. They said, I like this earth, they settle in. And some people have to come back 2 or 3 times and you have to go visit them 2 or 3 times. I don't have a statistic I could give you on that today.
I just noticed that says it's no longer true.
But I would caution all of you, be careful of using today's methodology, using methodology today based on old statistics and old laws. Bring it up to date. Find out what's happening in the world today and reach people where they are today, and reach out for people today. You gotta reach people where they are today. If you're not using an overhead when you're preaching, start it. You know, people gotta see and hear, and I preach with the overhead. Matter of fact, I follow lessons. My last 5 or 6 or 7 books have all been come out of my Sunday school class. I teach it in class, I write it up, and I print it, and I send it out. And so I'm doing a series right now called Faith Walking, How Do You Walk by Faith? And it's ended up, so far it's been 3 books. In other words, what are the principles of walking by faith? And then, how do you walk by faith when you have problems? That's the second book. And the third one, how do you walk by faith through testings and persecution? And so I've tried to decide whether I'm going to make one book, big book, or make it 3 individual books. So I haven't decided what to do with that book yet. I'm just about ready to send it off, but I got to make a decision on that. And so it's a series I'm doing on faith walking. We walk by faith, not by sight. Mm-hmm. And I call it faith walking. Yes?
Your concept of visitation outreach, I'm a whole person in this room, read most of your materials. I built some churches based on that. That dynamic does not work today. We've got so many closed communities. They're labeled, you know, no solicitation in this neighborhood, no that. And it appears to me that we've got to do visitation outreach based on relationships. We cannot do door-to-door effective in some places today. And pandemic and some other stuff. Am I close to being right?
I would say my limited, the best thing is to get people to bring their friends to church, their relatives to church, and when they come, then you go visit them. The visit is a follow-up visit to us. You come in and you nail it down, you can, I chuckle to say this because one of my students went out and started a church. And when the church was about a year old, meeting in a storefront, he went out and built a building about as big as we are today. And so he had me come and dedicate the building. And I went, and he'd never broken 100. And on this particular day, he broke 200. And I remember, my wife brought a visitor, Kathy Burley. And Kathy Burley came and sat right, my wife sat there, she sat next to her. And the pastor got her phone number and said, I want to come see you. She heard the gospel, and on Tuesday night, the pastor went to see her, sat down, showed her a plan of salvation, and she got saved. And so on Tuesday night, I'm home watching television, and the phone rings. The pastor said, I got great news for you. He said, Kathy Burley got saved tonight. I said, wow. You know, so she stayed in the church all these years. And so I'm thinking in terms of that one illustration. That's an illustration that's 20 years old, but yet it works today. Visiting when people come to visit you. That's the best thing. Matter of fact, everybody who comes to visit you, you ought to be in their home. Come to see them one way or another. Make a visit, make a contact. I believe in that. Somebody else had a crap.
This may be a change of topic. Are you familiar with Tea for Tea?
Who?
Tea for Tea by Yin Tai in China?
No.
Tea for Tea stands for Training for Trainers. We got tens of thousands of churches. And he was IMD missionary. And then, probably about 15 years ago. Tens of thousands of churches, millions of converts.
I know there's a great work in China. I kind of keep what God is doing in China. I'm very aware of what. I've been to China on many occasions. I've been invited to lecture in a secular university in China. I was Fudan University in Shanghai. And I have no idea how they got a hold. Oh, I know how. A teacher there invited me to come and talk about, they were doing a series on world events and trends. And so I was invited to speak on world events and trends. What God is doing in churches. And I came and I had to give 2 lectures on what God was doing in the churches. And I had one session with, it was the School of Religion, and one teacher was saved out of the 25 faculty. They were all different religions and don't religions. And so I spoke to all of them, and then I spoke to the students, and so they came up and said, we want you to come with us. And it was a Friday night. They said, we want you to come and meet. And so I went, and on a Friday night, we went to a restaurant. And the restaurant was open from 5 to 7 o'clock. And 7 o'clock, they closed their doors. And they took me into a back room, and there were like 26 leaders. And each one of the leaders was over cell churches. And some were over 200 cell churches, and some were over 20 cell churches. Two of the 26 were ladies. And so I addressed these people, and I was talking about, they were telling me what was happening in the churches. And so I stayed there from, my goodness, until about 11 o'clock at night. We just had a great time of sharing and teaching what God is doing in China. So I have great work, but I know that the communist government has different forms of persecution for the church in China. That's all I can say about it.
They just had another surge of persecution.
Well, they had different kinds of persecution. They do it in different ways, and very interesting.
Dr. Towns, you still have two more slides.
What's that?
You still have two more slides under section C.
Okay, put the next two slides up, thank you. Okay, first principle, these laws of Sunday school work best with non-traditional programs. Traditional people in churches usually resist cells going into a Friday night or a Thursday night or a Sunday night meeting. Cells usually work best in churches that minister to non-traditional people. If you have traditional Southern Baptists, they want to do it in Sunday school. I can talk about Thomas Road Baptist Church. The people who come to Sunday school are pretty traditional people while they're tied to the teacher. The people who come to our Thursday night, Friday night, or Sunday night meetings the young people who are very non-traditional. Put the next one up there. Those who attend Bible study cells are usually not active in Sunday school, or vice versa. The two-track organization of adult Sunday school and weekday cells can work at the same church. However, do not expect all church members to attend both. We know that Thomas wrote, people who come to Sunday school don't go to cell groups, and people in cell groups don't go to Sunday school for the most part. Communicate the unique difference. I teach a Sunday school class, and I'm there to teach and explain and to visit, and we have a big prayer ministry for all of our people who are sick and to follow up with them. Give people a choice. Do not project on themselves the resistance some people have towards Sunday school. Okay, my time is up. Father, I thank you for this class. I pray that out of this class, someone may get a vision of what they can do and help them to do it, Lord. I pray out of this class, someone could get encouraged, keep on doing what they're doing, Lord. And I pray you would help them. I pray out of this class, Lord, you would speak to people what they should do. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.